Declare that over your situation. Jesus, I bind you in the name of Jesus. We bind depression. We bind anxiety. We release faith in the atmosphere. We release hope, God. We bind it in you. Come on, lift your voice and say, change for. Bow in the name of Jesus. Yes.
Right now, oh Jesus, you change everything.
Let your voice come up out of your mouth and give him praise and thanks here today. We worship you, O God. You're holy and wonderful. Thank you for gracing this place with your presence. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Feels wonderful in his presence here this morning. I thank you for being here. I'm sure some of you are morning people and you've been up for hours. Some of you are not morning people, and you will be up in a few hours. But I appreciate you making the sacrifice to be here this morning. I'm going to let you return to your seats. There is a printed schedule that we're trying to abide by, and so I'm going to do my best to try to fit within that framework. But I've got a little time to spend with you here this morning. My task today, thank you so much, first of all, for being so wonderful last night to preach to and in your response to the preaching. I know that's heavy and kind of heart-gripping message last night, and yet you were just so gracious and kind and your response in the altar. And I think God heard and received. We talked about the call last night and presenting yourself to God for whatever he wants you to do. My task this morning is to address the path. How do you go from where you are to what God wants you to be? What's the steps that you take to journey down that road? And I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to direct your attention to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to acknowledge, I want to honor this music team. They're just outstanding, man. This is, wow, just fantastic. I honor them today. Amen. Give honor to Brother and Sister Putnam who have joined us. I give great honor to your district superintendent and his lovely wife. These are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. And I thank God for them. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Doesn't mean she was big. God's way too smart to say that. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which, look at this phrase, passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he, now here's a different phrase, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Before he was just passing by regularly. Now something changes. We're going to be intentional about building space for him, not just to pass by us on Sundays and Wednesdays, but to come to us. So you can be seated. I'm going to try to hurry. So I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, you're not going to want to miss this one because this is powerful. Now, I'm going to be much more conversational today. This is not, so we're going to chat. This is revelatory. I let you be seated because I didn't want anybody to fall over when I say this. Okay? Brother Graham, I gave myself to God last night. You told me there's a calling on my life. I believe that. I feel that. I want to pursue that. What do I do? I mean, should I start printing business cards? Apostle so-and-so. Should I just like right now start calling pastors and scheduling, you know, for like, should I just go down to the hospital and raise everybody up? I'm going to tell you what you should do. Okay? Step one, build your relationship with God. I mean, you're thinking like maybe I'd tell you to walk on Lake Superior or something, and I'm telling you to get up in the morning and pray. Because the path from where you are to fulfilling God's purpose in your life starts and will forever be founded by the simple disciplines of prayer, fasting, and reading the Word of God. And if you don't have those things in your life, you can forget all that other stuff. And everything you prayed in this altar last night and all the grandiose dreams you had of what God might do with you will never materialize in your life if you don't have your own personal walk with God. And I wish I had some super secret magic pill to give you that just makes you spiritual. But I don't. I got the same thing that my grandfather told my folks and that my folks told me, and that it goes back 100 generations. You just got to have a prayer life. You got to start hauling your carcass out of bed in the morning and spending time with God. You got to push away from the table and fast and seek God. You got to get in the Word of God and read it and study it and let it speak to you. I'm sure you came here this morning expecting some overwhelming, new, unbelievable, as fancy, super fancy, dancy, instant microwave, push a button and it's ready spirituality. But it doesn't exist. Your calling is going to be lived out when you put your knees on the floor and start seeking God, and nothing else will do it. The path that you have to follow is in relationship with God. And the problem we have in Pentecost, I fear, is that we are so experience-oriented that we are relationship-challenged. Oh man, we're good at experiences. Were you at Youth Congress last year? Were you there that night when Court Chavis and the worship team started doing that? I give you glory. Hey! Were you there? Man, that was awesome. And we build these monuments around moments. And I'm scared there are people in the local First Baptist Church who, because they don't have experiences, are better at relationship than we are. I heard Daryl John several years ago make a comment, and it jarred me a little bit. He said, we have become very good at spiritual fornication. He said, what is fornication? It's somebody who wants the thrill of an experience without the commitment of a relationship. Whoa. See, there's this lady. There's this chicken chunum. Chick is a Greek word, by the way. And she's a Shunammite woman. It comes from Shunam. And the Bible says she was a great woman. She was very significant, okay? She was important. We don't know exactly what she did, but undoubtedly she was a woman of some means. She was wealthy. She was on the society page of the Shunam Gazette every week. When they invented the Beautify the Shunam City Park Committee, she was on it. I mean, she was important. If you came to town, if a politician came to town, she was invited to the banquet. Okay, she was an important woman. But the Bible shows me something very fascinating about her. And that is that the Bible says when Elisha, whose name, now watch, his name means God is my salvation. And when God is my salvation came passing by, this great woman did not just sit there and say, if he knew where I was, he'd make an appointment with me. She ran out, the Bible says, and constrained him to come into her house. As great as she was, she ran out in the street, fell on her knees, got him around the ankles, and said, if you're going to come in anybody's house, you're coming in my house. I'm hungry after you. I want you to come. I want you to touch me. I want you to come into my house. And she constrained him to come into her house. Now newsflash for you. I think you're 7.5 steps past awesome. But you are not so awesome that you can just sit back and say, God owes me a visit. If you want, oh my goodness, if you want God, you're going to distinguish yourself even from some other people that prayed in this altar last night by being the one that gets up and goes and gets a hold of him and says, I want you. Okay, so that was her pattern. And the Bible says it became practice that as oft as he passed by, he came into her house to eat bread. I mean, it was common. She touched him every time he came by. She would have a coffee cake, a pitcher of cold milk, because I don't like coffee. But if you like coffee, she had a double latte caramel macchiato espresso. I can't even speak the language. Y'all talk in tongues every time you order at Starbucks. So if you like that, that's what she had. But she didn't because she was saved. I mean, every time, now watch, every time he came by, she was hungry. She would run out and grab him. He would come in and they would have coffee, cake, and milk. It was great. They did it on Sunday morning. They did it on Sunday night. They did it on Wednesday night. Every time he came by, you could count on it. She'd be in the altar. It was awesome. Every time God is my salvation passed by, they shared time together. But something started working on this gal. She said, the thing that bothers me is he comes and he goes. We have great experiences together. But when the service is done, it's going to get really uggy right now. At about 8:30 on Sunday night, he looks around my house and says, it is obvious to me there is no place for me to stay. So I'll see you Wednesday. And she said to her husband, I am frustrated because the thrill of his coming is swallowed up in the grief of his leaving. And I'm not satisfied anymore, sweetheart, with this thing of intermittent visitations from God. I'm looking for an abiding visitation of God. I want to take the next step from this Hyphen Conference. I laid myself on the floor last night and opened myself to whatever God was calling me to do. So what do I do when I go home on Saturday night? What do I do on Monday morning when church is going to be great tomorrow because I'm still riding a high? But what do I do on Monday? I don't want this to just be something that happens to me at Hyphen Conference and at Youth Congress and at a given Sunday night service and a revival every few months. I want God to abide. So her husband says, not a bad idea. I'll tell you what we'll do. It's going to be crowded. But I think if we push the couch down this way, slide the entertainment center over this way, we'll run down to the Walmart, because every city has one. We'll go down to the Shunem Walmart. We'll buy one of those inflatable air mattresses. We'll blow it up, set it on the floor. It's going to be a little snug, but I think we can fit God in. And I hear her say, honey, see, if we crowd our career that way a little bit, and push our entertainment that way a little bit, it'll be crowded. But I think we can fit him in. And I hear her look at him and say, sweetheart, no. This is God is my salvation we're talking about. He doesn't get wedged in between the other things on our calendar. He doesn't get squeezed into some little slot in time in between the other things we consider are important. He's either everything or he's nothing, and there's nothing in between. If you want to pursue a call, if you were serious last night, you're going to shove everything else off the plate and say, you're the only thing that matters in my life. And I'm not just wedging you into my schedule. You're not just another to-do on my task list. You're not just one more thing I got to get done before I can go to bed at night. You are everything to me. We ain't putting him on an air mattress beside the sterile cabinet. Okay. Walmart's got a good return policy. We'll take the air mattress back. That'll work. Hey, I got a better idea, honey. We'll go back on the backyard. There's an easement back there. And I'll buy one of those 9x12 metal sheds from Walmart. And we'll put that back there. It'll be all his. Won't be anything else in it. It's all God's. And we'll put God as my salvation in the little box back on the back of the property. And then we'll lock it from the outside. Because that way, every time we need him, we'll know where to find him. But he won't be underfoot. Because, honey, your idea is better. Because I hadn't thought about it. But if God lived here in the house with us, we'd have to watch how we dressed. And there's a collective... If God lived here in the house with us, it would affect our media choices. If God lived here in the house with us, it would redefine what we find funny. So your idea is, honey, I don't know why I didn't think about it. We'll put him out there, and then every time one of the kids is sick or every time we get laid off, we'll know where to run and find him, but he won't interfere with how we want to live. She says, no, baby, that's not what I'm after. I'm not looking for God to be a compartmentalized part of my life. I'm not looking for him to just be a get-out-of-jail-free card every time I need something. I am not satisfied to just kind of lock him in a segment of my life. And if he's the sensitive, understanding, knows every nuance of his wife's communication kind of husband that we all are, I'm sure at that point he looked at her and said, well, for pity's sake, woman, what do you want? And she said, I want you to build him a chamber on the wall. Now, I find that statement intriguing. Because she didn't say, I want you to build, I don't know what it meant exactly, but she didn't say, I want you to build him a cubicle on the northwest corner of the wall. Or I want you to build him a room over on the southeast corner of the wall. Her description was very nondescript. Just build him a place on the wall. Because I think two aspects of that. It's higher than everything else in our life. And it surrounds us on all sides. Could it be that perhaps the spiritual principle that is trying to be communicated to us is this. That your life needs to be so surrounded by God that when you're on the job you see him. When you're in your car you see him. When you're with your friends you see him. When you're on a date you see him. When you're out on the bass boat you see him. When you're walking through the mall you see him. Does anybody hear what I'm talking about? If you want to pursue the call, if you want to know what the path is, then you get God infused in every part of your life. It's not just something you worship on Sunday. It's not just coffee cake in the altar. It's having your life surrounded by him on all sides. So no matter which way you look, you're interacting with God. So I can hear him. Husbands, they're ridiculous creatures. Sweetheart, have you priced lumber lately? Do you have any idea how expensive that's going to be? Put that up there. Honey, I'm not suggesting it won't cost us something. I'm just telling you, I can't live without it any longer. I can't stand that look in his eye when he looks around, when God is my salvation, looks around the parameters of my life and says there's no place for me. I don't fit. We got to build him something. Oh, but honey, goodness, dear baby cake, sweetum, snookums, listen. It's easy for you to say. You're not the one up there pounding your thumb with hammers and getting splinters. Honey, I'm not about to tell you it won't make our flesh uncomfortable. The flesh never likes building chambers. The flesh prefers you to. YouTube doesn't give him a place to stay. The only thing that gives him a place to stay is when my flesh is compelled to do things I don't like. Like rolling out of bed in the morning and praying before I go to work or school. Like fasting when the other guys are all going to Chili's. My flesh don't like that, but it builds something for him.
Honey, Buttercup, look up and down the street. Nobody else has one. Even the other worshipers at the synagogue are satisfied with coffee, cake, and milk. I am not responsible for how anybody else treats him. But I want something more than being an average apostolic young adult. If you're satisfied with memories of speaking in tongues when you were 7, and that's enough for you, I'm not here to condemn you. But I'm telling you that every time God is my salvation walks back down my sidewalk because I have not been intentional about building him a place to stay, it keeps me up at night. So I'm going to build it. So they build it. And he finally drives the last nail. The doors are hung. They're plumb. And the carpet's in. The baseboard's up. And the electricity works. And everything's good. And he comes down and says, finished. And she says, not yet. We're not. We're making a trip to the furniture store. Scariest words in a man's life. Because we're not giving that to him without some things in it. And she lists 3 things. And I'm going to hurry. 3 things that will be found in that place that you build for God. Said, there will be a bed and a table. Those go together. A stool and a candlestick. 3 things that I would tell you have to happen if you're going to pursue the call. Bed and a table. Bed and a table. It's not talking so much about a place to sleep. You have to understand that in Eastern culture, that's a place to eat. The bed was a reclining couch kind of thing. They laid down to eat. They did not sit to eat like we did. They laid deep and reclined and on an elbow. And they would feed themselves. Their feet would stick out that way. That's how Jesus could come behind them and wash their feet at the Last Supper. Wasn't like Da Vinci's painting. He's laying on, it was a place to recline and a table. It didn't mean a place to put your keys or your cell phone. It was, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It was a place to eat. Can I tell you that this thing that you build for God is a place that you get spiritual nourishment? What kind of diet plan would it be? You look at me and say, you know a lot about diets. What are you laughing at? Don't laugh at me. I'm kidding. What kind of diet plan, what kind of nutritional plan would it be if I were to say to you, Collide. It's on his shirt. I got a nutritional plan for you. Here's what we're going to do. On Sunday morning, you're going to get up and, dude, we have got a breakfast buffet for you. Come on now. That's what I'm talking about. Eggs, biscuits, gravy, sausage, bacon, ham, hash browns, crepes, quiche. No quiche. We we have got it all. Croissants and muffins and danishes and jellies And the thing is, it's all you want. And you get it for putting $1 in the plate. You get all you want, man. You can load up. Pastor's been cooking all weekend, dude. He spreads out a buffet breakfast on Sunday morning. You have everything you want. And then, that's not all. You come back Sunday night, there's another buffet. Prime rib and chicken and steaks and fish. Come on, somebody. And vegetables and dessert. And you can load up, man. I mean, you eat till you can't breathe. Problem. You don't get to eat on Monday. And you don't get to eat on Tuesday. You don't get to eat Wednesday until about 7 o'clock that night. Now the good news is when you come in, it's soup and salad. Sandwiches, deli meats. It's good. All you want, man. You can have 14 turkey sandwiches and on club sandwiches and soups, and it's awesome. Now here's the problem. You don't get to eat on Thursday. And you don't get to eat on Friday. You eat on Saturday, but the good news is buffet breakfast is coming on Sunday. How many of you suspect that would be a strong individual? You think he'd be healthy and sound? Then why do we get the harebrained idea that we can be strong spiritual creatures if the only nourishment we get, no matter how good it is what comes over that pulpit? And then we can't figure out why when you go out on a date on Friday night, you're tempted to fornicate. You haven't eaten in 3 days. Your job, if you want to pursue down a path to the call, is to build something that on Monday you're getting spiritual strength, and Tuesday you're getting nourishment, and Wednesday morning before you ever... So that when you come to church, God doesn't have to fix you. He can use you to help the sinner that came in the door. Bed and a table there. It's got to be part of your relationship. You want to pursue a call? You got to build something in your life where you gain spiritual strength in between services. There's a stool there. Doesn't mean what you think. They had no indoor plumbing. There's a stool. It means throne. You see, that's what my dad called it. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a throne in that room. Place of worship. It's a place where you come in and put God where He belongs. And you don't ask Him for anything. You just worship Him. I had a situation. I'm so late. I'm sorry. I'm gonna get done. God help me. I had a situation where early I went to the General Youth Division and they sent me to the Texas District Conference. And I was the promotional director in the youth division a million years ago, and they sent me to Texas District Conference in Lufkin, and I'm supposed to go rah-rah sheesh for Christ. So I get there, and the guy told me in advance that when I got there, there'd be a seat for me on the platform, and my name would be on the seat. So I go up to find where I'm seated on the platform, and I find my little name card, and I just kind of curiously, I look to see who's sitting next to me. On this side of me is Brother Foss. Now, for those of you that don't know Hor Foss, one of the greatest conviction preachers that has ever lived. He did not step on your toes. He broke your knees. Okay? Am I lying? He was incredible. And I mean, he and his daddy, O.F. Foss, was one of our early leaders and pioneers and started 900 churches. And just, I'm like, good grief. So I look over here hoping it's Jeffrey Dahmer or something, you know. James Kilgore. Brother Kilgore, whose dad started the other 900 churches in Texas, has stories about praying for 3 days in the attic of his church. And I'm like, are you... I'm in between those two guys. Really? Brother Foss preached that night, and he gutted me like a fish, left me laying in a quivering puddle on the floor. He made his way back to his chair because his knees were bad, and he sat down. When I could finally get composure to speak, I asked him a question. And if I don't do anything else this week that sticks with you, I pray this lodges in your brain. Because I looked at him, and I said, and I could finally breathe again. I said, Brother Foss, my generation... There's something you guys have that we don't have. It's not the Holy Ghost. We've got the same Holy Ghost. It's not the doctrine. It's the same doctrine. There's something that your generation of men has that mine has missed. He said, oh, I can tell you what that is. I said, please tell me what that is. He said this. His was a statement to me, and I quote directly. He said, your generation loves the presence of the Lord. But he said, but my generation fell in love with the presence of the Lord. He said, it's all a matter of how you spell it. Your generation loves the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, Christmas presents, gifts. You love it when God does good things for you. You love the gifts of the Spirit. You love the presence. He said, my generation, we didn't have much. We fell in love with the presence of the Lord. And I laid back down on the floor and I said, God, if you have to take away every good thing you've ever given me, let me fall in love with your presence. And the benefit of this place you build, the benefit of this thing that you structure, is it's not about what you get. It's who you get to be with. And you hunger after his presence. And then I'll finish here. I'm sorry, I said I was going to get back on track and I didn't. He said, we're going to put a candlestick there. Bed and a table, stool, candlestick. The candlestick in Scripture is always typical of the searching power of the Lord. When the lady, the little widow lady in Luke 15, lost the coin in her house, what'd she do? Lit a candle to search. Proverbs. Give me the verse in Proverbs. Can you give me the one I gave you? I think it's the last one. Proverbs 9? Nope, the other one, the last one. Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs. What's the last one? That's not it. Keep going. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is the candle of man, searching the inward parts of the belly. There's something about this. See what this candle does? Is this candle searches me out. And this is probably why, for the most part, we don't like chambers. coffee cake is much more comfortable than candles. Because in coffee cake, I can stand down front and just go. Everybody goes. I get in that chamber. And God lights that candle. And he does not just search my methods that everybody can see. He makes plain my motives that nobody can see. And he doesn't just search my actions that are visible. He shows me my attitudes. And he searches me out and says, this is what you need to deal with. I'm going to warn you. If you take to heart what I'm telling you, and you go home and start building a chamber, and you start doing that, you better get ready. God's going to light a candle. He's going to show you things about yourself you didn't even like. But that brings us back to the question, do you want to pursue a call or not? Were you serious last night or not? Because if you were serious last night, the answer is not in business cards. And the answer is not in trying to find opportunities. The answer is in a construction project where you build a chamber in your life where God can abide. Would you stand with me right now and throw your hands into the heavens? We're not coming to the altar. Throw your hands into the air. Lift your voice up toward heaven and commit to God. Lord, I'm going to start. I can't finish it in a day, but I'm going to start as soon as I get home. I'm going to go on the path. I'm going to build something that will be a place just for you. Let your voice out. Fill this place with the sound of your prayer. We're going down the path, God.